Hello, my friends, and welcome to Reflections. Excuse me. Welcome to Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine. My name is Rick Popejoy, and I have the distinct privilege and the wonderful pleasure of serving as your host today. As we have arrived on this Monday, evidently with an extra guest speaker today, a frog in my throat. But we are certainly glad that you have joined us today, and I'm going to get rid of our guest speaker here in just a minute, so that we can enjoy a wonderful time of Bible study. So I'm certainly glad that you are able to join us. I do want to warn you, that this is a study hall for the brave, for the spiritual-minded Bible student. And what we mean by that is very simple. We make absolutely no apologies for what God says or the manner in which God said it. So we have to warn people that this is a Bible study, and the emphasis is on both Bible and study. And so I hope and pray that you are poised and prepared, ready to study, that's right, to reflect upon the precious book divine. Today we're going to be focusing our attention upon the Bible as a mirror. The Bible as a mirror. What does that mean? What is the warning associated with that, or the comfort and aid that it gives to the child of God? The Bible as a mirror. I can't wait to get there, but before we do, I do want to not only just continue to welcome you to the program, but welcome you to the Nesbitt Church of Christ. If you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area. Now, you might be saying, where is Nesbitt, Mississippi? Well, it's in the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee. And so if you would ever be in that area, we would love to have you at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. We meet every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible study, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and we meet every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. I know the brethren here would love to have you, and we would treat you as an honored guest. Well, let's see, if you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to encourage you to go by and see our family and friends at the Jackson Heights Church of Christ. Give them a call for their COVID times, and I know that they would thoroughly enjoy having you come by and meet and greet with them. The phone number today, as always, is 405-428-2440. Once again, that number is 405-428-2440. You can give us a call, talk about the topic of the day, or you can send us a text on that number. If you're joining us on the radio station, WJHF 106.9, you can also join us in one of our chat windows or give us a call. And so either Facebook Live and or thegospelradionetwork.org. All right, let's see here. Want to add a little bit more to our announcement. The Standing in the Gap lectures, as far as, you know, you can't predict what the government's going to do with regards to all of this stuff that is revolving around COVID-19. You can't predict what it's going to do, let alone what the response is going to be to that. And so all I can tell you is that we are headed down that track full steam, and we are preparing to the best of our ability for January the 27th through the 31st, 2021. And I did notice that either today or yesterday that COVID vaccinations are starting to be given. Now, whether or not we might argue back and forth as to whether or not we want to do it or going to do it, but here's what I do know. When this world who's living in fear begins to unshackle because of the people receiving vaccinations, then the church is opportunity to go out into the world and to invite people is going to be more realistic for the people of the world. And so right now, with everybody living in fear, it's a sad situation, but that's just where we are. What we are blessed with the talk of the vaccine, with the public nature of them giving out the vaccine, is that more people are going to begin to open things up. Maybe we won't have all of this shutdown in regards to things. So let's pray that whatever happens, that the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ might be promoted forthwith. Yes, Sister Woodall, faith over fear always, but unfortunately, the world lives by fear, and fear-mongering is one of the ways in which people are controlled today. There is no doubt Satan is the originator of fear, and it didn't come from God, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 7, so it's certainly with regards to Satan. And again, I can tell you right now, I don't plan on taking it. That's my opinion on the particular subject matter. But what I am saying is that if people are taking this and we can get the gospel out, they will take it. And I agree with you, Sister Jensen. There are things in the vaccine that are a lot of vaccines that are straight from the abortion murder clinics, and that's another reason why I'm opposed to it. But that's a different lesson altogether, and our lesson today is on being able to look into the mirror of God's Word. Let's see here. Tennessee City, Floyd Johnson family. Oh, no. I hate to hear that. I used to serve with, there at Ardmore with Brother Floyd Johnson's brother and nephew. One is an elder and one is an associate preacher. And went to camp many times with Brother Floyd Johnson, wonderful saint of God. Now, I think you refer to the son, because I think the father had already passed away. At least I hope that I'm getting that right. But wonderful family, and our condolences go out to them, and we will keep them in our prayers. Thank you for that information. Let's see here. January the 27th through the 31st, 2021, our theme. I told you we was going to get to our theme. Our theme this year is going to be Come Now, Let Us Reason. Straight from Isaiah chapter 1 and verse number 18. But our focus is going to be on the ability to reason. It does seem to me that we have lost the ability to think for ourselves, to think rationally. And so as such, I believe this is going to be one of the most amazing lectureships that we could be associated with. I'm just extremely pleased with this. I think we're going to have great attendance. At least it seems initially that the attendance level is going to be higher than I even anticipated. And so come now, let us reason together. Some of our speakers will be Omari French, Jason Rollo, Joshua Rodriguez, Michael Light, Keith Mosier, B.J. Clark, Israel Rodriguez, Tom Waycaster, and Terrence Brownlow Dindy. Now I'm telling you, that is a lineup to love right there. Yes, you got to love the theme, but that's also a lineup to love right there. And so we hope that you are able to join us. Once again, that is Come Now, Let Us Reason Together, the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap Lectures, Nesbitt, Mississippi, January the 27th, through the 31st, 2021. And so we are certainly pleased that we can announce that. Well, let's see here. What else do we have on our agenda? We have nothing else on that. We want to keep Floyd Johnson family in our prayers during this particular time. All right, after our prayer, we're going to go to our favorite song, Walking on Heaven's Road. So let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Our kind and gracious Heavenly Father, we are certainly grateful for all the rich benefits that you have blessed us with. We know that we are truly a blessed people, beyond measure, beyond our ability to comprehend. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that our gratitude never cease, that our amazement of thy magnificence and holiness would never fade away. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of that love expressed in the grandest expression of Jesus Christ as he suffered upon the cross for our sins. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that such a plan could envelop our redemption. We're thankful, our Heavenly Father, that thy Son was willing to endure such conflict of sinners against himself for our benefit. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of the Holy Spirit's role in revelation, in the revealing of thy word, in the organization of all things within the body of Christ. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would receive our gratitude for sending him in such a manner as he has revealed the word. We're mindful also, our Heavenly Father, of many individuals that are suffering, those who have lost loved ones, those who are in the hospital in desperate need of care and attention. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for all of those who are have recently given birth and brought children into this world, and those that are about to. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen all of our young families, that they might continue to grow in grace and knowledge, and that they might bring up those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're mindful, our Heavenly Father, of all of those who have recently gotten married, and we pray for their strength as couples, that they might continue to grow as a couple, and that they might become one as thou, Father, has intended for each marriage to become. We're mindful of our opportunity this hour to study thy word, our Heavenly Father. We pray that as we examine it, that it examines us, and that we are able to alter and change our lives in repentance unto thee. It's in Jesus' name. Oh, our Heavenly Father, my apologies. I want to remember the Floyd Johnson family, and especially to them, wonderful servant. He has preached the gospel for many years and served in Bible camps for so long, and encouraged and strengthened our children. We're so thankful, our Heavenly Father, for saints such as that. And we pray, our Heavenly Father, that the hope of heaven might be a blessing upon his family as he has departed. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Lay your burden down, you're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no no people crying there. Ain't no sadness anywhere. Ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band. Old folks ain't so tired and worn. We're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way. I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road?
All right, brethren, I can't think of a better song to encourage us each and every day. Now, the only thing that'd make that better, if I had a mute button and I could sing without y'all having to hear me. Outside of that, what a beautiful song that we have prepared for us. Well, today I want us to talk about what I think is a magnificent subject as the Bible itself. Anytime that you can talk about the Bible, brethren, it is a good subject, right? You can talk about the Bible itself. You can talk about what is in the Bible, the great Bible doctrines. You could talk about Bible history. I mean, there are so many things about the Bible that need to be talked about in our society today, not just among the world. The world needs to have a message of and from and about the Bible. There is absolutely no doubt about that. But you know what? As New Testament Christians, we constantly need to listen to and to hear what the Bible has to say. And we need to be reminded of how important the Bible is to our lives. It is a wonderful textbook. It is a wonderful love letter. It is a wonderful history book. It is a wonderful book of doctrines, of prose and poetry and apologetic information. It is a great book of prophecy. I mean, there's so many things about this book. This book introduces us to our Creator. This book informs us about our relationship with Him. This book tells us about the hope of heaven, and it secures for us the grand theme of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In fact, as many of my instructors some 30 to 40 years ago would say, that if you want a very basic statement about the Bible, then the Bible is the Bible reveals the glory of God, the salvation of man through Jesus Christ. That is the theme of the Bible. Redemption would be a one-word theme with regards to that. I like Sister Woodall's reference there. What a life guidebook that the Bible is. If we could get people around all of the misconceptions of what people say about the Bible, and we could get them to truly spend time in examining the Bible, then we could have more individuals understand the value of the Bible. Now, the Bible is, and we're going to be talking about this primarily today, the Bible as a mirror. But the Bible is also described as a seed, or as a sword, as meat and milk and fire. It's described as a hammer and light, or a lamp unto our feet. It is described as the Word of God, and we are to preach it, and we are to teach it, and we're to take it into all the world in regards to the responsibility that we have toward the Word of God. We are to live the Word of God. We are to walk in its precepts. We are to examine its doctrines, and we are to enjoy its benefits. There are so many things about the Word of God that we could go, literally, we could go on and on and on and on about this beautiful book that we possess. In fact, I'll probably do this tomorrow or the next day. There are some poems that have been written about the Word of God that I want us to be able to focus on, as well as we begin to talk about some of these things about the Bible and what the Bible really is. But let's turn in our Bibles to James chapter 1. And in James chapter 1, in particular, in verse number 23, the Bible there says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass," or in a mirror, "for he beholdeth himself and goeth away," or goeth his way, "and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," looketh into, that's that concept of a mirror, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word," or the work, "then this man shall be blessed in his deeds." So here we have the illustration of the Bible as a mirror. But here's the question for the day. That is, what does that mean for us? What illustration? Now, he explains in some detail the illustration that he's using so that we might understand and appreciate what it means to look into the mirror of the soul. And so the Bible is God's mirror, but by using this mirror, a man can discern the character and needs of his soul. He can see who he really is. He can see whether or not God is living in him or not. You know, years ago, when and before all of the graphic information and the computer age, I used to put together a bulletin on one of those machines that you typed all the information. You might have a little graphic on there, and then you run them through this machine, a mimeograph machine, I think. And I remember in Iredell, Texas, running those things off and just having that crank. It was poor quality compared to the quality that we have today. But boy, it was uptown stuff. I mean, I thought I had won the lottery with a machine like that. you know you're old school when you're talking about having a piece of machinery that cranks right by hand. And so, but there we were. And I remember one of the things that I ran in the bulletin, at least on the front page, was a graphic, a cartoon drawing that had a man looking in the mirror, and boy, he was buffed and strong, and man, but when that was his outer shell, and boy, he looked good, but in the mirror, he was skin and bones, that's the way a lot of people are. They might look good on the outside. When you examine their portfolio, they look good. They look good on paper. They look good in person. But the inner man is weak and timid and doesn't have the ability to live properly. And so it is, and some, they're just skin and bones in regards to these items. But now, if you think about this, some people, when they look in the mirror, they look like skin and bones. Some people, when they look in the mirror, they look like monsters. Oh, they're pretty on the outside. They're handsome and debonair, and they're sweet talkers and all of that. But when you look in the mirror, when you're able to see who they really are, they are monsters. They are wicked, immoral, and grotesque in character, you see. There are individuals like that. You put them in front of a camera and all of a sudden they got this big smile on their face and they talk in such pleasant words and they really act like they care about you. And boy, the lights go off and the cameras go off and they're just as mean and nasty as ever, you see. That's God's word is able shine to the real character of humanity. This is one of the reasons I do believe that the Bible is so opposed in our society, and why the Bible is not even preached properly in our pulpits today. Because you see, when a man is a heretic, he needs to be called out as a heretic. When a man is a false teacher, he needs to be called out as a false teacher. When a man is immoral in his activity, he needs to be called out as immoral. Now, it doesn't mean, you know, when people don't just shack up together, they don't just live together, they are adulterers and adulteresses, they are fornicators. That's the Bible term. Listen, the Bible uses, if you look at the book of Hosea, for example, then you're invested in a book that talks about whores and harlotry and whoredom and things such. People don't like that kind of terminology today, even in our pulpits. Oh, preacher, don't use that kind of terminology. I mean, number one, we have visitors here today, and you're going to run our visitors off today if you utilize those kind of terms. Well, how should I read? When I get to this wonderful book of James and I see this this beautiful book of application, and I come over to James chapter 4 and verse number 4, and he says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore shall be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Let me see. How can I? "Ye shacker-uppers and shacker-up-ets, know ye not that friendship..." Is that how I ought to read that? You know, that's the way a lot of people want to read that. But that's not what the Bible says. See, that's why I'm saying this program is a program that is designed for the brave, because we're going to call Bible things by Bible, or Bible concepts by Bible words. That's what a mirror does. You see, a mirror really reflects. Now, sometimes our eyes might be messed up, right? There are sometimes we look in the mirror. Oh, we probably all done this at one point or another. We look in the mirror and say, "Ooh, you're a good-looking fella," or look at that good-looking woman, right? Now, you might look at that and you might say, but when reflection back, and we're honest, we might not be as good-looking as we think, right? We might say, "Ooh, I'm looking good," and got that pot belly sticking out. You see, sometimes what I'm saying is sometimes our eyes are messed up. That is, by the way, there are some psychological disorders that are associated with, and it's not really the eyes, it's the mind. There are some young ladies with anorexia and bulimia and things such as that. When they look in the mirror, now they might be skin and bones, but when they look in the mirror, they see somebody that is fat. There are some beautiful people in this world, but when they look in the mirror, they see somebody that's ugly. And that's a shame, because the mirror is actually reflecting, but they're not seeing it properly. And there are some people like that in the Bible. There are some with the Bible. There are some people who sat in pews and listened to preaching all the time, but you know what? Their eyes are messed up. Their mindset is messed up. They never see what is actually there. So they might hear all of the beauties of God's word, the hope of heaven, the joy of forgiveness, and the beauty of fellowship, and they can't really see that for themselves. They have a psychological, spiritual disorder that they cannot process the information of the Bible, or do not process the information of the Bible properly. And so sometimes the eyes or the mental perception is messed up. Yes, that's exactly right. Sometimes people only hear what they want to hear. They only see what they want to see. And then there are some mirrors that are messed up. Now, the Bible is not a messed up mirror, but there are a lot of things that are called Bibles that are messed up mirrors. And there are a lot of translations, as we might refer to them, that are doing a really poor job at revealing the Word of God to people when people open. Oh, it says Holy Bible on the outside, so people open it up and it says, for example, let's see, you go over to Matthew chapter 19, you get to verse number 9, there it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for sexual immorality," or immorality. Some of you have just immorality. They don't even have sexual immorality. But that's not what the Bible says. So when they see that, they are getting something from what they think is the mirror of God's word, but it's not reflecting properly. Now let me show you how this works in everyday life. You've been to the fair, right? You've been to the circus, and you've seen those mirrors that distort things. There's something, you walk in front of a mirror, and a very tall guy looks like a very short guy. He might be 6'6", but he looks 5'2". Then there are some mirrors that make you look tall and skinny. There are some mirrors that make you look fat. All of that. The mirror itself is distorted reality. And so you're not able to see a true reflection of what is standing there. Well, the NIV is certainly, Sister Woodall, one of those that I would not recommend for many reasons, but a couple of those reasons would be the fact that they constantly are trying to present a particular doctrine of Calvinism within it by changing the word sarx, flesh, just flesh, human flesh, to sinful flesh. And there is no such doctrine as sinful flesh in the Bible, but there is in Calvinism. And when Calvinism gets a hold of the Bible, then it comes out and it looks like the NIV. And by the way, there are some others that I have some older lessons on the radio and on OABS that deal with revelation and inspiration, confirmation, translation, and just translation. I have a whole lesson or two dealing with that. That is a very important subject. If we're constantly giving people the wrong information, the wrong Bible, then they're going to think that that Bible comes from God. It says Bible. It says Holy Bible on it. And by the way, the ESV and the New King James know better when it comes to these things. Their translation of Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9, as well as some others, teaches false doctrine. Now listen, that's not the purpose of the lesson. It's just a point that I want to make here because, listen, sometimes I look in a mirror. It's a good mirror, but I don't see. My eyes and my mind are distorted, and so I can't see what is actually there. Denominationalism distorts people's view of God's Word. But not only that, sometimes the mirror is messed up. The mirror of denominationalism when they translate the Word of God. Listen, Marxism today, Marxism and communism are distorting people's view of what God's people ought to be. Those are false concepts. They're not just government entities or government philosophies. They are world philosophies, worldviews, and they are as wrong as they can be on that. So the Bible, the Bible, the Bible rightfully translated, we might say, is part that demonstrates that we are God's people. And so we have to maintain the right mirror, and we have to maintain the right view of that mirror. And so that mirror then functions, or the Bible functions as that mirror. It reveals to us the truth from God. It reveals to us, for example, the origin of the soul. There is no billions of years that is revealed in this Bible. There is no development of the soul of man from an Adam or a lower form of animal. There is no development of humanity in that regard. The origin of the soul is found in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. The origin is that God decided in his magnificent wisdom, that God decided, notice with me, Genesis 1, let's just pause to read it. Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It is a Bible passage that, because of the false doctrines of today, ought to be ever on our minds. And God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Chapter 2 and verse number 7, it says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Brother Denny makes reference here. He says, the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me. I love that children's song, Denny. We sing it, of course, in our Bible classes. We sing it in our vacation Bible schools. But you know what? Maybe we ought to sing it on Sunday morning. Maybe our adults need to be reminded of that we all must stand upon the Word of God. A reflection, I love that, a reflection upon the psalmist. Psalm 119 is God's dedication of His Word to humanity. This is, you want to know what the Word of God is? Then dig deeply into the resources of Psalm 119. But we're taught that here the origin of the soul. You got to go to the Bible to get this kind of stuff. Evolutionists don't, atheists don't know about the origin of the soul. They couldn't tell you any, there is no scientist that has any scientific method that can detect the soul, let alone even tell you the origin of the soul. But it's right there in your Bible. The message of God tells us of our origin. We did not originate in some cesspool. We did not originate with some banging and clanging of some atoms in space billions and billions of years ago. We did not climb up the cesspool of the animal kingdom in order to get here. No, the Bible reveals the origin of the soul for man. Not only that, but it reveals for us the value of the soul. You know, if you accept evolution as a true philosophy or doctrine, you are already, my friends, in serious trouble. And the reason why is because there is no value system. You devalue humanity. And when you devalue humanity, you devalue the human soul. Now, think about that just for a second. When you devalue the human soul, you devalue the cost that was paid for the salvation of the soul. Now, you think about what Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse number 26, when he says, "For what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" My friends, there is absolute nothing. But you have to have the right mirror, the Word of God, or you're not going to have the right perception. You get one of those circus mirrors, like evolution, then you're in serious trouble at this time. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 28. "And fear," he says, "fear them not, which are able to kill the body and not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." Jesus died. God so loved the world, the Bible says. Jesus died for not this physical flesh. There is no redemption of the flesh that we're talking about. We're talking about the eternal soul of man, or the immortal soul of man in that sense. The Bible tells us of the value. Jesus Christ died upon the cross. He was brutalized and beaten upon the cross. That tells you the value. God in flesh died for us. Now, if you take away the value of the soul and you demean that value, then you demean the cost that was paid for it. But you know what? The Bible also talks about the disfigurement of the soul. Turn with me to, there are many Bible passages. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Ephesians 4, 19 and following, Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. But let's just look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse number 19. "Now the works of the flesh," here is the disfigurement of man's soul. These are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murder, drunkenness, reveling, and the such like. By the way, I didn't mention Colossians chapter 3, verses 5 and through verse number 11 there. That would also identify. There are many passages that talk about those things that will disfigure the soul of man. And so it is important that we understand the value of the soul, and only the Bible, the value of the soul, the origin of soul, and those things that disfigure. You know, when you think about the immorality of our world, then, well, Romans 1, Galatians 5, Colossians 3, Ephesians 4, and there are others that we could list in regards to that, but those are some very powerful passages that give, and in fact, if you go to Romans chapter 1 in particular, you begin to see the breakdown of the process of the view of man. And if you have the improper view of God and improper view of man, you go down through there, you begin to see a roadmap of disfigurement. It doesn't happen in just one day often. But these are things that will disfigure and will destroy the soul. And so let's go to Matthew chapter 25 and verse number 46. And here Jesus identifies for us the destiny of the soul. What's the aim? Where is the Matthew 25 and verse number 46? He says, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." There's only two places where the soul will reside in eternity. There are no other places. There's no middle ground. Everybody wants to be in the middle ground, they tell me today, even preachers. Well, I just want to be in somewhere in the middle. I don't want to be extreme left or extreme right. I just want to be somewhere in the middle. Brethren, I don't want to be in the middle. Number one, I don't want to be in the middle of the road. That's a dangerous place to be. Number two, I don't want to be in the middle of anything. I want to be where God wants me to be, and only the Bible can tell me that. So I want to smell like sheep on that day. I want to be on the right side of the judge's outlook, and I want to be amongst the righteous. And I want to hear those beautiful words, "Enter in, thou good and faithful servant." I want to walk on through that gate, and I want to experience all of the great things God has prepared for the faithful. Well, the destiny of the soul is certainly, yes, I definitely don't want to be spewed out of his mouth at that particular point, right? That's exactly right. And those that seek to live in the middle are those that are spewed out of his mouth. And so, my friends, it is important. See, the Bible is a mirror. And that's why we've got to constantly open up our Bible. And if there's any encouragement today, my friends, from our lesson, it is that we ought to read, we ought to read, we ought to read the Bible. We ought to live. We ought to live. We ought to live the Bible. This is our life. You see, it's not just a textbook. It is a textbook in so many different areas, but that's not all that it is. In fact, the word just, J-U-S-T, may be the most overused word in the English language today, other than, mine would be but just. It's just, just, by the way, look up the definition of just, and you'll find that it's an exclusive item here that we're talking about. No, the Bible is the only book that I want as the mirror of the soul. Just give me the Bible is how that word ought to be utilized in regards to that. But now let's talk about, we got some time left in our program here before we have to shut things down. Let's talk about how we can properly use this mirror. You know, a mirror is something that needs constant activity in front of. There's a constant need for looking in to this mirror, because there are a lot of people that once they look into that mirror, they go away and they forget everything about what that mirror revealed unto them. So there needs to be a constant. You know, listen, I don't consider myself to be a vain person, but I do spend time in front of the mirror. It may not look like it sometimes, but I do want to make sure that my hair is not just frizzed all out, that my beard is down just a little bit, that my tie is straight, and that my collar's not sticking up. I got to spend some time in front of the mirror. And not only that, it's interesting that I come back to that, right? During the day, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to make sure that I've got this mirror. Psalm 1 comes to mind at this particular point. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor setteth or set in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord." Now notice this. "And in that law doth he meditate day and night." Day and night. This is a constant care that we need to be able to look into the Word of God. We are, by the way, go through the Bible sometimes and just look at all of the reminders that are in the Bible. Look at all the times in which God says, "Remember, this do in remembrance of me." Isn't it interesting that God has us gather together once a week on the first day of every single week, and one of the things that we are to do there is to remember, right? Is not the preaching designed to cause us to remember and reflect upon God's word? Is not the prayers, are they not designed? Prayer is that which by its essential nature says that I believe that there is a God. I believe that there is a God who answers my prayers. I believe that there's a God who cares about me. Every prayer that we have is a remembrance of the fact that God is a good God, that he cares about us, and that he is concerned about our situation in life. We find this in relationship to the Exodus, right? And the fact that God heard look with me at Exodus chapter 3 just for a second here. This is verse number 7, and notice what he says. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows." God knows and cares. See, prayer reminds us of those things. Communion, of course, is the phrase where it says, "Do this in remembrance of me," the Lord's Supper. But what about our giving? Our giving reminds us that we are a indebted people, and that we did not gather all of our sustenance by ourselves, that God is a good God and has blessed. So we must constantly, you see, we must constantly be involved in this word. But you know what? You can be in this word your entire life, but if you're not skillful in this word, then, a person that just makes woodworking items and never gets any better at it, they're just like a novice for 60 years and they're doing the same, they haven't grown. Skillful use of this word is important. For example, notice with me, 2 Timothy chapter 2, right? Verse number 15, Study or be diligent to show thyself approved unto God as a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now notice this, rightly dividing the word of truth. I've got to be a workman that is an unashamed workman at that. Well, there's a lot of preachers that have become shameful in their use of God's word. A lot of people can quote and manipulate the word of God. Notice with me in 1 Thessalonians. I realize we're running out of time here, but 1 Thessalonians, notice how Paul says this. Verse number 3, he says, "For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor of guile." Ask yourself the question, what does it mean for someone to bring an exhortation, a word of exhortation, for the purpose of deceit, or one of uncleanliness or of guile? So we must be constant, we must be skillful, and then finally, we'll close with this one, my friends, we need to be obedient. Preaching and teaching and studying the Word of God is of little value. The greatest value you can get out of the Word of God is by obedience to the Word of God. Is that not where we started in James chapter 1? James chapter 1, verse number 25. Notice what he says here. He says, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." This man is the man that we want to be in regards to the Bible as a mirror for our souls. Well, my friends, I want to thank you for joining me today here on Reflections upon the Precious Book Divine.